Reading tonight is from Daniel, chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke about him to his, went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep.
Continuing at verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O God, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, it's lovely to be with you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we worship you that you, the God of Daniel, are here with us now by your Spirit. And so we want to meet with you. We want to hear your voice. We want to be changed by you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know when I first heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but I'm sure I was pretty young. My guess is that if any of us have grown up in church, then probably drawing pictures of Daniel and the lions, colouring them in, probably that was part of our experience. And yet this is a story for all of us. Actually, by this point, Daniel is almost certainly a fairly old man. And this is a story for anybody who finds themselves swimming against the tide as a Christian. It is for anybody who's wondering, can I get to the top of my profession as a Christian? It is a story for those who feel occasionally slightly odd at school or at college and are asking the question, is it really worth it? It's a story for those who are perhaps intrigued by Christianity, but wondering what their friends would make of it if they became a Christian. You've met Daniel throughout the series. You met him as a young man, making the decision to revere God, even when he was far from home. And as the story works itself out over the following chapters, you see Daniel going up and down through the political system. He ends up being respected by Nebuchadnezzar because of his ability to understand dreams. But then when Belshazzar comes along, he's kind of sort of farmed off to a back office until some writing appears on the wall and Daniel is summoned. But by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, we're at the height of his political career. There's a new regime, the Medes and the Persians, led by Darius. And that provokes a government reorganization. And Daniel becomes the chief official, effectively the prime minister. He's got there through a combination of integrity, hard work, and competence, which sets the scene for a little bit of political rivalry. Now, that might be a concept with which we're vaguely familiar over the last few years, a degree of plotting going on. There's nothing new under the sun. Political plotting is at least 2,500 years old. But of course, the problem is, how do you get at Daniel? These rivals who want his job as prime minister, how can they attack Daniel? Because he's known for his integrity. He's good at his jobs. There's no lies. There's no embarrassing parties. There's nothing to get at. Daniel has just one area of vulnerability, one way in which people can get at him, and it's his faith. It's his faith in the God of Israel. His faith that put him at odds to the rest of Babylonian society. It was the chink in his armor. His faith made him vulnerable, and his enemies were determined to exploit it. And so you can almost imagine them scheming and plotting together. How can we use Daniel's faith against him? How can we get his job? I know, here's an idea. And so they approach Darius, verse 6. So King Darius lived forever. It's always worth respecting the king. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den. And they wonder, will Darius see through their scheme? But sadly, Darius is fairly naive. He doesn't really realize what's going on. And so, verse 9, he puts the decree in writing. And Daniel's faith and Daniel's trust in the God of Israel is suddenly made illegal. And his career is at threat. Now, I don't know about you, but that does feel quite relevant, actually. You think of the story of somebody like Tim Farron, the Lib Dem leader in the general election of 2017. I'm sure during the general election campaign, he mainly wanted to talk about Brexit and policies on housing and so on. Well, he ended up being followed around by journalists who weren't really interested in his views on Brexit and his views on housing. He basically had to account for his faith throughout the campaign. And it raised the question, was it really possible for an evangelical Christian to be at the top of politics or not? It was his faith that made him vulnerable. Or this year, Kate Forbes, standing for leadership of the SNP. She might have had a lucky escape, by the way. But she was widely admired for her sort of political competence, economic competence. And yet she was an evangelical Christian, which meant the first two or three weeks of her campaign was not about her economic competence, but was it really possible as an evangelical Christian to lead a country? And again, it was her faith that made her vulnerable. And I guess it raises the awkward question, is it really possible to get to the top of a profession if you're a Christian? Won't our faith be exploited? And if that's the case, if it is going to be difficult to get to the top of a profession as a Christian, is it really worth persevering as a Christian? You know, those are the questions that this passage poses. Well, away from the world of high politics, you know, some of us will be conscious that to be a Christian makes us vulnerable. Makes us vulnerable at school because people kind of like us but sort of think we're weird. Or for some of us, we're the only Christian in our family. And it's the kind of thing that people just press on that button again and again, just gently mocking. Because like Daniel, our faith is the thing that makes us vulnerable to people being skeptical about us, doubting us. And the story of Daniel essentially says this, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if it's hard at times. Don't be surprised if actually your faith in some ways makes you vulnerable to attack. Because that's always been the way for God's people living in a secular world. I know that on Sunday mornings, I think Sunday afternoons as well, the church here, you've been looking at 1 Peter. And 1 Peter and Daniel fit really well together, actually. Because in some ways, Peter is in letter form saying what the lessons of Daniel in narrative form are. And Peter will say to the church, yeah, if you're a Christian, people will accuse you of doing wrong. You know, people will think your views are actually harmful to others. Or 1 Peter 4, they'll think you're strange. You're a Christian, expect to be regarded as weird. And Peter's overall message is this, don't be surprised. You face hostility, don't be surprised. That is normal. That was Daniel's experience. And we simply need to factor that in our thinking, actually. That when it feels hard to be a Christian, when the sort of stuff that Tim Farron, Kate Forbes experienced, please don't think that's a sign it's all gone wrong. Please don't think it's a sign, what are you doing, God? It's normal. In some ways, faith will always make us vulnerable to attack. So how does Daniel respond? Because for Daniel, it's not simply that he might not get many votes in a general election. For Daniel, his very life is on the line. Because the penalty is this. The penalty for praying to somebody other than the king is death. It is to be thrown into the lion's den. And so how does Daniel respond to this threat? Well, verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Let's consider how Daniel responds to this threat. Firstly, we see that Daniel persists in praying. We're not told here what he prays, although later on in Daniel chapter 9, we get a taste of Daniel's prayer as he prays to the Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. And he confesses his sin before that God. And what's striking is this is Daniel's pattern. Three times a day, Daniel prays to this God. It wasn't that he just started once the decree had been issued. The writer says this is just what Daniel has always done. I wonder whether you've ever pondered this question. What was the secret of Daniel keeping going over the long haul? Of him managing to retain his integrity? Of still across a long life worshipping God, even when everybody around him was worshipping something else? Three times a day, Daniel prays and reorientates his mind to the true God and looks towards Jerusalem, to his true home, and reminds himself of eternal realities and gives thanks to God. I have to admit, of all the stuff we're going to look at this evening, that's the thing that challenged me most, actually. Just the way in which Daniel persevered over the long haul. That regular focus on God. Thinking of his ultimate home. That's not a bad idea for us. But notice his unashamed courage. He goes up to the upstairs room and opens the windows. Now, I don't know about you. I think I would have been tempted to say, actually, I think the basement's a really great place to pray. I mean, God's everywhere, isn't he? You know, maybe at least close the windows. But Daniel's unashamed. Even with this threat on him, he's going to be unashamed of his faith in God. Now, forgive me. In areas where Christians are persecuted, it's not sinful, it's not wrong. But sometimes Christians need to meet in secret. But nevertheless, there is something to learn, isn't there, by Daniel's just confidence in God. The fact that he's not remotely embarrassed to be praying to the God of Israel, standing for something different to those around him. Indeed, the whole story makes the point. Clearly, Daniel's faith was known. You know, his enemies knew about his faith. He hadn't hidden it. He was just unashamed about living for the God of Israel when everybody else was living for the gods of Babylon. I recently moved house about 10 days ago, and there were one or two things wrong with the place. So on Friday, I had the plumber round. And he was really polite and sort of asked, so what do you do? Now, to be honest, I'm actually finding that a really difficult question to answer at the moment. It was easy when I was a church leader. I could say that directing a ministry training course, that's quite a hard thing to explain what you do. But even so, my answer wasn't great. Yeah, I direct training for a charity. And I remember just as I uttered the words, Andy, you're so ashamed, aren't you? You're so ashamed. And Daniel is utterly unembarrassed about praying to the true God. And that was a general rebuke to me. Because it's good to find ways of being unembarrassed about being Christians. Even where there is a cost to that. Even where we think, I'm not quite sure how somebody's going to respond to that. You know, as we talk about the weekend, to include what we learned at church is just part of talking about the weekend. Because Daniel needed to find ways of retaining his integrity, and he is utterly unembarrassed about being a Christian. But of course, that does bring a cost, because you can imagine, can't you? There are the enemies. Yeah, we've got the law. They see Daniel wandering off home, as was his practice. And their eyes are peeled. Sure enough, they see Daniel get down on his knees. And quick as a flash, they're off to Darius. Hey, Darius, Do you remember that law that you passed? You know, that law where anybody who prayed to anybody other than you was to be thrown into the lion's den. You remember that. And by the way, you do know that when you sign a law according to the custom of the Medes and the Persians, it can't be repealed. You do know that. Yes. Well, Daniel, and immediately Darius's heart sank. And he finds himself actually in a powerless position, because he can't repeal the law. And yet Daniel is somebody he's come to respect greatly for his integrity and his willingness to serve. And in many ways, this introduces us just to the third aspect of Daniel's character. We've seen his prayer. We've seen his courage. And here we just see his integrity revealed in Darius's response to him. And the way in which Daniel is regarded is just instructive for us. As well as why I work with the ministry training course, I work with a group called Living Out. It's a group of Christians who experience same-sex attraction. And we end up teaching on the subject of sexuality quite a lot. We want to teach that everybody is made in the image of God and worthy of respect. And we also believe that because there's a love story at the heart of the universe, pointing eternally to Jesus and the church, and because that's a relationship between people who are different, we believe that marriage is for a man and a woman, even where that can be challenging for us. But as I teach on that subject of sexuality, what I want to say to churches is this: our goal is to baffle people. That's to say that as we talk to people, it might be that they come at us and say, actually, I find your views on sexuality really weird and really old-fashioned, and yet you are so kind and you are so compassionate. How does that fit together? And that, in a sense, is what's happening with Darius. He can't ignore the fact that Daniel has broken this law, and yet there is something about Daniel's sort of compassion and courage and integrity that leaves him just, what do I do? Actually, that's not a bad goal for us, actually. To live in such a way that it leaves people asking those sort of questions. And so there you have Daniel, his prayer, his integrity, his courage, his character. And Darius in a bit of a bind. He's passed the law. He's got to follow it through. And it's going to lead to him in deep distress, not sleeping. Because we come to the lion's den, verse 16. The king gives the order. They brought Daniel and throw him into the lion's den. And Darius says, well, I hope you'll be okay. Because in many ways, this is quite a sober moment. Here we see Daniel being led to his place of execution. And of course, we need to recognize that this is the last time somebody amongst the people of God will be led to a place of execution. Also, it's true of the Lord Jesus himself. True of the early apostles. In the second century, in Carthage, you see a scene where Perpetua and Felicitas, a slave girl and her mistress, who she's led to the Lord, entering the gladiatorial arena hand in hand, heading towards their death. I work in Oxford, and on one of the streets in Oxford, there's a cross inscribed into the road where Latimer, Cranmer and Ridley were burnt to death for their faith. Or you think today of people in North Korea, largely unknown, but potentially being led to places of execution. Well, about 25 years ago, this book came out, Killing Fields, Living Fields, speaking about the church in Cambodia under the autocratic dictator Pol Pot. And you read the moving accounts of Christians in that situation. Haim was a Christian teacher. And there's an account in the book of the way in which his family is rounded up, because they're Christians. They're rounded up, arrested one night. The following night, they're led out to fields to dig their own graves. And they dig their own graves, urging their captors to repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, my guess is that's probably not going to be a reality for us. And yet, as you think about the stories of our brothers and sisters down through history, as you see Daniel being led to his place of execution, there are moments, aren't there, where you realize we're not playing a game here. That these are matters of life and death that we're dealing with, if God is real. And it's terribly sobering as you see the lions snapping, and you see Daniel hurled in, and you see a stone covering the entrance. And for all the world, that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story, presumably with Daniel gone. Darius can't sleep. Perhaps as he lies at bed, he is just imagining the lions and what they might be doing to Daniel. And so he gets up first thing in the morning, probably with heavy eyes, goes to the lion's den, and probably more in hope than in expectation, he's crying out, you know, Daniel, Daniel, are you there? And it would have been a glorious relief to hear these words coming back. O King, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, O King. And it is a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle that isn't irrational to believe. The God who created lions is well able to shut the mouths of lions when he wants to do so. And that's what he did here. Daniel is rescued. He comes out alive. And yet, I don't know about you, there is part of the story that slightly troubles me. Because although, of course, Daniel comes out alive and it's a great miracle, let's be honest, it isn't the normal pattern. So when Perpetua and Philistas in the second century were led into the arena, well, the lions, you know, they didn't shut their mouths then, and they died. Or Cranmer, Latimer, and Ridley, when the flames were sort of consuming them, God didn't intervene to stop the flames, they died. Let me tell you the story of Haim's family in Cambodia. The family were made to dig their own graves. And as they were doing, a young child, the young son, bolted for the undergrowth, and the guards were about to chase him, until Haim, the father, said this, shouted to his son, why do you want a few days on the run when you can stand around this grave now with your family and very shortly stand around the throne of God in paradise? And the son returned. And actually none of those watching could carry out the execution. It had to be soldiers from elsewhere who came, and the family died. And listen to what Don Cormack, who wrote the book, says. Few watching doubted that as each of these Christian bodies toppled silently into the earthen pit, their souls soared heavenwards to a place prepared by the Lord. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that means even if God doesn't miraculously intervene to save these martyrs from death, he does ultimately deliver them from death, just as much as he delivered Daniel from the lions. Because those who give up their life trusting the Lord Jesus, just as Daniel trusted God, do escape from death ultimately. And rise to paradise and to a new heavens and a new earth where there is simply glory forever and the Lord wipes every tear from our eyes. And Darius is astonished by what he sees. This God who delivers from death, such that Darius will send a message actually to the whole world. Darius's message to the peoples, nations, and men of every language is this. God is the living God. Verse 26. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And here we learn, in a sense, the lesson of this whole passage. What are the lessons we're to learn? Two. First, God is the one whose kingdom will reign forever. God is the one whose kingdom endures. He reigns. You see, for much of Daniel, it would have seemed as though the Babylonian gods were stronger, but the Babylonian gods, they're nowhere now. But Yahweh, the God of Israel, reigns forever. And for us, I guess the forces of secularism, the forces of ignoring God, the force of I can choose what's right in my own eyes and ignore God, those forces can feel really, really strong. They will be the dominant influence in our culture. But one day all of that will be swept away. And when all of that is swept away, the living God will endure forever. And he will be the one who remains. Because God is unique, not only as the one whose kingdom reigns forever, he is uniquely the one who rescues and saves. You know that there is only one being in the universe who can save us from death. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Yahweh come in the flesh. He's the one who rescues from death. He's the one who rescued Daniel. He's the one who ensures that those martyrs rise to eternal glory. He's the one who ensures that those who die trusting in Christ will live forever and ever and ever. Which is why it's worth it. Why is it worth being a Christian when it might give you a degree of vulnerability in your career? Why is it worth it? Because God is the living God and he alone can save from death. Why is it worth being different at school when you say no to stuff other people are saying yes to? Why is that worth it? Because God is the one who endures forever and he alone can save from death. Why bother being disciplined in praying? Because God is the one who endures forever and he alone can save from death. Why live with integrity? Because he's the one who endures forever and he can save from death. You see, in a sense, this chapter is a call to be courageous, but it's also a call to be sensible. It is profoundly sensible to live for God. Because history and the future belongs to him. And he's the one who reigns. And one day all of us will die, and the only antidote to that will be the Lord God. Oh yes, it's a call to courage, but it's also a call to be profoundly sensible. Because he's the only one worth living for. And so as you come to this end, the end of this series in Daniel, it's a call to believe. It's a call to believe that whatever we see around us, our God reigns. And if that is the case, then nobody else is worth giving our lives to. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. It might be that there are sort of particular things that the Lord's been putting on our hearts. So a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Lord God, we bow before you and we confess that at times as we see forces that are not you seeming strong and powerful, we confess that at times it is so easy for us to go with the stream. But Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to believe these unseen realities. To believe that you uniquely are the one who can save from death, and to believe that you are the one whose kingdom will last forever. So in the light of that, Lord, please help us to pray such that we orientate ourselves to these realities. And help us to live for you, even where that's a cost, even where our faith might make us vulnerable to attack. Please help us to live wholeheartedly for you, we pray, until the day we see you. For your name's sake. Amen.